I'm just thinking about changing the message, but I'm back and forth between it, but I'm not sure. I'm praying about it right now. That's what I'm trying to look nonchalant, but that's what I'm doing. You got a quarter? That's how Matthew was chosen, yeah, on Matthias. Yeah, basically. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So sometimes God does that to me. It's interesting. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to stay with what I thought we were going to do it this morning. The last 2 weeks we've been looking at, it's been Christmas. So we've been looking at Christmas messages. The first week we talked about how Mary was found with child and how the angel came to essentially to her and also to her aunt. And then last week we talked about how he was born in his virgin birth through her, and how he was born in a manger or this feeding trough in abject poverty. And that was the story of Christmas. Not much in the Bible is spoken of concerning his life from the time he was born up until he was 30 years old. But there are a couple passages that do deal with it. So today I want to look at those passages. It's a nice way of closing out the year to begin something new again on next week. Another linear study on a book. I think we're doing Bible study at night, but I also want to do a study of one of the books of the Bible on Sunday morning again and continue that. But in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus was born, verse 21 and following, it says, "And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named by the angel before he was conceived in his womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." They were born in Bethlehem, and after 8 days of age, he had to go through circumcision. And in those days, it's not unaccustomed to other times right now, a child was not given a name officially until a boy, especially until 8 days after he was circumcised. So although the angel said, "Call him Jesus," that was his name given to him after 8 days. In this day, when a woman gave birth to a child, she was declared unclean by Jewish law. And so when she had a boy child, she was unclean for 6 weeks. She had a male or female child. It was 8 to 12, depending on what passage in Leviticus, depending upon circumstances. And basically, it's like, you know, don't touch for 4.5 or 6 weeks. And it was such in this time, too, but it was mandated through the book of Leviticus. So when that happened in this day, as soon as a boy was born, 6 weeks later, circumcision, then 6 weeks, the family would go up to Jerusalem, and they would have to offer a sacrifice, a cleansing sacrifice, because she had given birth. And it's interesting because it's not unclean in the sense of anything wrong. It's a ceremonial uncleanliness because the sin nature is passed on, but it wasn't passed on to Jesus. But it's also a thing of cleanliness and just in general for infection. But they would go, and you would offer a lamb at this time. But because they were poor, the law made an assumption or exception for those who didn't have the money. They could offer turtle doves. And so here's young Joseph, young Mary, with a six-week-old baby Jesus going up to Jerusalem and offering turtle doves as sacrifices. It gives us a real good window into their poverty. They were extremely impoverished. They went up there for this time, verse 23. "As it is written in the law, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or the Messiah, to come. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou my servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of thy people. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of my people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Boy, verse 32 is such a beautiful window into the new, the grace part, the New Testament part, the part of the new law that will come in, a light to lighten the Gentiles in the glory of my people Israel. You want to know the first time we've spoken about Christ being to the Gentiles in the New Testament with regard to Christ himself being it? That was it. He was alluded to in the Abrahamic covenant back in Genesis chapter 12. The new covenant part would be expansive to all the world. Jesus talked about being grafted on the vine. He would later talk about those who would come after me who were not of this lineage. Simeon, and this is all we know about Simeon, prophesied that, spoke that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. And we're all Gentiles. We are not born Jews. We are all of the non-Jewish lineage who have been adopted and grafted on the vine. So we get to experience the blessing of the covenant that was registered 2000 BC to Abraham. So what a wonderful thing. And we're all part of that. And this Simeon stayed alive long enough to see the Messiah come in. And it's interesting because he called him the Lord's Christ. Rarely will you see that phrasing also. Lord God, Elohim, and his Christ, the Savior, the Lord's Christ. And we just call him Christ Jesus, the Lord. His last name isn't Christ. It's not Lord. Those are all titles. His name is Jesus in English. And that's who we worship. And this Simeon understood that. And he was so overwhelmed by it that he made these comments. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Back in verse 19 of chapter 2, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's when the star stayed still and all the shepherds came to see Jesus in the feeding trough, in the manger. Once again, how amazing would it have been to be the mother of Jesus and the father too, and for that matter, the earthly father. Everywhere they go, at this time especially, amazing supernatural things are happening. This is just a baby. There's nothing special that you would see. He's wrapped up in clothing. You're going to Jerusalem, his first trip. You're huddled up. You made the 65-mile trip. And someone just walks in and sees him, and they know exactly who it is because God opened their eyes. Well, that was when he was 6 weeks old. 6 weeks old. And then Luke jumps ahead to when he was about 12. There's only one piece of the Bible that goes back any other time beyond that. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew, looking once again from a specifically and distinctive Jewish background, it's important for him to give everyone the information, Jewishly speaking and historically speaking, how that Jesus is actually the Messiah who comes from the lineage of David. He's the rightful heir to be on the throne. And so he went into lots of detail. So he also goes into more detail about certain things that happened to Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 2, something terrible happens to a bunch of Jewish people. It's a time of weeping and crying. By now, by the time we get to chapter 2, Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem with his mom and dad. He was just a baby, 6 months old. He's been blessed. An offering was given so Mary is purified and Joseph and them can maintain and begin the relationship as husband and wife with a new baby. And they return to Nazareth. Chapter 2 says, of the book of Matthew, and it picks up there, about a year and a half later. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. This is how all the wise men get in the Christmas picture, by the way. We're talking about a year to 2 years in all probability. I think it's closer to two. Some would disagree. But I think it's closer to 2 years since the time that Jesus was born, by the time this all finally comes to fruition. Jesus was born. Now, Herod, he was an interesting individual. I don't know how far deep I want to go into that. Caesar Augustus, we know him by another name historically. His name was Octavian. And Octavian was a general. He was fighting against Cleopatra, but he had become so powerful they had made him an emperor of Rome. He and this Herod, this particular one, the Great, were very good friends. So when Octavian became Caesar Augustus, he appointed Herod around 40 BC as the Herod or the king or the governor of all Judea. And this particular Herod was of Edomitic or Esau lineage. Consequently, he knew the Jewish lineage. He also knew the Bible to some degree. And he knew that a Messiah would be born in the city of David in Bethlehem. The other prophecies at the time would tell him that this child would usurp his authority and his reign would end. And this guy was a crazy man. Historically speaking, he was one of the most evil people that we know. We know of the evil ones, Hitler. We know of, Caligula and Decius and Diocletian, Domitian. We know of some of the evil ones in Rome. We know of Nabopolassar. We know of the Persian King Xerxes. And we know prior to that, Ashurbanipal of the Assyrians, especially cruel leaders. They torture people for days and days and days. Herod was like that. And Herod was basically a psychotic leader. And he hated the Jews. And he was positioned there because he was put there. So that's this Herod. Now, when Jesus was born, chapter 2, verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Probably more than three, maybe even as many as 100, but there's only three gifts talking, so we always think of three wise men. And these wise men from the east, they were probably of Persian background or Babylonian, because they were experts in reading the stars. I'm of the position and persuasion that God made the earth just like he said in the Bible. I believe that God made the earth first. And I believe that when there's nothing else around, God made the earth with the firmament around it and within it. And he called the earth, earth. And he put up artificial lighting the first day and night to separate it. And then the next day he made the sun and the moon and all the other stars. Earth was first. And I believe he put the stars in the sky and the galaxies that we assume and the solar systems that we assume, also that mankind could govern and recognize time and date, because that's how they would at those times. I mean, who devised the calendar? The hours. Now, there's answers for all this, but it was done according to a structured, systemic way of seeing things. These people, these wise men, sometimes call them the wise guys, they understood this, and they were experts in the stars. They weren't astrologists. They were astronomers. They knew the stars. They knew what it meant. And they noticed that one particular star wasn't where it should be. And it hadn't moved. Remember the star above Jesus that never moved when he was born? And the shepherds came to it. They were noticing that from the far east, the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, or beyond that. And they were recognizing it. So they came to Herod. Verse 2, because they knew the prophecies, that said, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? This is really interesting, because do you know what Herod's official name was in Rome? King of the Jews. Herod was named king of the Jews. So now these folks are coming into Herod, who's already paranoid as he could be, and they're saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They didn't come to worship Herod. They didn't come to pay homage to the king of Israel, the puppet governor of Rome, positioned in the Mediterranean. They came to the legitimate, born heir, the one who was prophesied and proclaimed in the Old Testament, now fulfilled. They came to see him. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now that sounds typical, because you know this place could be usurped, but the second phrase, and all Jerusalem with him. When this king was troubled, everybody paid for it. Remember, they were already paying 50% taxes. 50%. They were being beaten, incarcerated. There was no magistration law when it was, according to him, he was the one who could adjudicate anything he wanted to. And when he was upset, he could pass any edict that was brutal. Martial law, be home by 6. It was a terrible thing. He had to keep it down low enough to where the Romans didn't get back to Rome, because then he would get in trouble. Yet at the same time, he had pretty much carte blanche of what he did, and he was cruel. And so when the Bible says that because of this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, that is such a comment. There's an understatement sounding there. That everybody was in trouble because of it. Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them when Christ should be born. In other words, what are all the signs say specifically? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then verse 6 talks about that. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the prophets, or the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule over my people Israel. So they all knew the scriptures. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He's getting an age and a date. And he sent them back to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, which ye have found. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now, he has no intention of coming and worshiping Christ. And he doesn't even know how old he is. But I find this so ironic and so cosmically sad. And just the prophets, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where will Jesus be born? They'll tell Bethlehem of a virgin. But they didn't believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of a virgin. As a matter of fact, these same prophets will say, can any good thing come from Nazareth or Bethlehem? But they knew what the prophecies were. They knew what the Old Testament prophetics were. It wasn't like some guy randomly prophesied to pass down. It was written. So now Herod wants to know, I want to know how old he is, because, and I want you three wise men, or you wise men and on your entourage coming from Persia or wherever, I want you to find him. And when you find him, then come and get me, then I'll come and worship him also. It was a lie. He wanted to kill Jesus. Then here's what he had actually called the wise men, verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. He's the young child now. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they're no longer in the barn, they saw the young child, and the Greek word is pation. It has the idea of a 2 or 3 year old, has the idea of a small child, like a toddler or younger. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Were the Persians Jewish in their faith? Were the Babylonians Jewish in their faith? No, they worshiped all kinds of pagan gods. The world all knew that this Messiah would come. And the world is all hearing, the entire world is hearing that Jesus, this one that was born, is the Messiah. So that other people from other lands with other religions are coming to see an actual tactile, physical king, Son of God. Because everyone's called the Son of God. The Roman Empire is called the Son of God. Pharaoh, son of Ra, son of God. All these people are called the sons of God. Herod, son of God. They're all called Son of God. But this one is also called the Son of God, prophesied years before. And it was a rare thing. And so all these of different religions came, especially these, and they came and bowed down. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. There's a really good chance that these people were not born again believers. They weren't born again in the sense that we are, but they weren't Christians, they weren't Jews. They didn't believe like we believe. There's some debate on that. But God still talks to people sometimes that aren't saved. He still whispers to them. He still gives them a heads up. And you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to share a story. But many of you might remember a time when you were young and dumb, and it was made clear to you, you thought like you heard something, or it was made very clear to you that you need to do this or not do this. And in retrospect, looking back, you can thank God for that. I can talk about those stories all day. Some of you can too. You should be dead. We're way dumber than we look, you know? We make way more mistakes. Most of us shouldn't even be alive, probably, the mistakes we've made. By God's mercy, he has withheld from us so much that we deserve. And by his grace, he's given us so much that we don't deserve. Over and over and over again. He loves us so much. These folks here, God warned them, don't go tell Herod. Instead of heading back north, go across, head east, head straight east and go that way. He basically is asking them to go through the desert. And they did. Verse 13. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt And be thou there until I bring thy word, for Herod will seek the young child, to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. They're on the run. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth, and he slew all the children in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. What Herod did was, when Jesus fled and the wise men took off, they couldn't find Jesus, he didn't know for sure where he went, he killed every two-year-old down. Went house to house in the whole area and killed them all. This is who Herod was. Could you imagine? House to house, killing every two-year-old on down. Some people think it was just the males. Some think it was all two-year-olds in general, just in case. Just killed them all. What a horrible thing. Herod, this particular Herod, doesn't go down as particularly evil in the annals of modern history or ancient history, even when you study it. But he was one of them. All the two-year-olds were killed. And it's fascinating, and it's sovereign, and it's a biblical truth that God is just. That God pulled Jesus out of that and told Joseph and Mary, and they went to Egypt to avoid that. He saved Jesus' life because Jesus, 31 years later, is going to have to die on a cross. But he didn't save those other babies' lives. Do you find that as cruel? I don't see it as cruel. I see it as a sign of evil. But I also know where them two-year-olds went when they died. They got to be with Jesus in heaven. They got to be with God the Father, and they died. God is God, and he is perfect. He makes no mistake. Makes no mistakes at all. His sovereignty is not just sublime, it's perfect. Every choice he makes is right. Every nuance of change is right. Everything Jesus does, everything God the Father, everything the Holy Spirit does is correct. That surely doesn't mean that we get it. That surely does not mean that we like it. It surely doesn't mean it's the same thing that we would do if we had the opportunity to pull the trigger on that. None of us would. None of us could. We are not built with that. Only a holy, sovereign, eternal God who knows the constant end from the middle to the beginning and the future can make those decisions. He knew the women and the husbands and the fathers would be grieving and weeping and wailing. He knew what a horrible thing would be for the soldiers to come in and grab your two-year-old off the high chair, so to speak, and crush him through with a sword. They knew there would be husbands and women killed because they attacked the soldier and the soldiers had to kill them. It was a horrible thing. It's alluding to the voice of the crying in Ramah, to an Old Testament scene in which children were killed and people were killed like that. House to house, door to door. How old is your child? Three. No, they look two to me. And stick them through. What a horrible thing. Yet God allowed it. Because God is perfect. God is not evil. God does not do evil. God does not embrace evil. But God does allow evil to occur because it's the sin nature of humanity that was brought onto the world through ourselves, not him. And yet at the same time, him by sovereignty and grace can remove it from us sometimes. But sometimes his will is it for it to play out. All of you have in your lives this past year and this coming year had things that God's going to allow to happen in your lives that you wished it would not, or you wish had not. More interesting than me, as I get older and older, I wonder what God's withheld from me. The times I turned right instead of left, and what would have been different if I turned left. How God has preserved me, protected me, watched over me. And instead of me saying thank you for what I don't know, knowing God is sovereign, I complain because I don't like the way he did it. And I always think, when are you going to grow up? God is the Father. He never makes a mistake. Are there some people that can go through tragic things and horrible things and still be thanking God for loving them and not question the disposition of the event? The answer is yes. You can be that person, but it takes maturity. It takes an absolute awareness and knowledge that God is God. He loves you, and He makes no mistake. He's perfect. So when other stuff happens, instead of questioning God as to why and being mad at Him for allowing it, the assumption then becomes, evidently, God, that's what you wanted, because I know you love me and you never made a mistake. Thank you. That's how we should look at it. When I read a passage like this, part of my humanity just boils. What a psychopath. What a evil human being. The devil's completely controlling that situation, and God did allow it, and all the babies are killed. Verse 17 says, "Then was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because of this. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, was afraid to go further. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he returned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called Nazarene." Now, Herod died. He died an exquisitely horrible death, according to the historical thing. I'm not being macabre when I say that. And in his absence, his three sons became the leaders of the area. Archelaus, Philip, and I can't think of the third one off the top of my head. Archelaus was especially cruel, and he was given the area over Bethlehem and Judea, essentially. And he was especially cruel to the Jew. He didn't last long before Caesar took him out. But that's why Joseph kind of bucked. Lord, I don't want to go back yet, God. He said, you'll be okay. Go ahead and go. And so he went and moved to Nazareth. This is Jesus' early life. Born in a manger all by himself. Circumcised in 8 days. 6 weeks he went up to Jerusalem for the first time. And he was offered. His mother was cleansed through a sacrifice of two turtle doves. Then headed back down. And then a short time later, Herod became wise that he was actually the king of the Jews that was prophesied. And so God made him flee to Egypt. And so for the next 2 or 3 years, they lived in Egypt, away, while they could hear the weeping of Rachel, it says, in the distance, all their cousins, all their family members, all their friends. Joseph and Mary had buddies. They had kids. They had cousins. They had family members. All their kids are killed. John the Baptist made it out of there. But some of them didn't, along the coastline, especially of Bethlehem. And then he came back when Herod was dead. And then for the next several years, he lived at home. Other children were born to Joseph and Mary. And at 12 years of age, they went up for the Passover. I could read that passage, but I could just talk about it real quickly instead. At 12 years of age, you went up to the Passover. And there were two Passovers that the Jews, that Joseph and Mary recognized each year. In these Passovers, all the Jews of the world, especially the Mediterranean, they would all go to Jerusalem to remember the Passover, the day that the angel of death passed over Israel and they were saved. They went up there and Jesus was 12. And in their large caravan, they probably traveled in with a group of people, so much so that there was a bunch of them. And as they traveled back down to Nazareth, after a day, they realized Jesus wasn't with them. So they panicked and went back up to look for him. 2 days later, they found Jesus. So their 12-year-old was lost for 3 days. Couldn't find him. 3 days. He's 12. And when they did find him, he's in the synagogue asking questions of all the theologians, the doctors of the theology there, the Pharisees. And he was answering questions and asking questions, and they were amazed by his wisdom. And he came, and his mother and father said, "Jesus, we've been looking for you for 3 days. Where have you been? We're scared. We've been worried sick." And he just said, "Well, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business?" And the Bible says that they weren't sure what that meant. And then he went home with them. And from then until we find in the book of Mark and in John chapter 2, we don't know anything more about Jesus. He's 30 years old. The next 18 years of obscurity, living, working the family business. He didn't get married, didn't have children, didn't date. He wasn't like us. He stayed pure. He stayed clean. He stayed uniquely himself. Fully God, fully man at the same time. It's not wrong to be married, but he couldn't be. It's not wrong to have children, but he couldn't. It's not wrong to have relationships, but he wasn't allowed. He had to be sinless in all ways, complete, focused on what he had to do. It's interesting, the Bible says that some people have the gift of not having to be married. They have the gift of continency. And that gift is a gift in which you don't need to be married. You don't need the sexual part of it. You don't need the intimacy part of it on that level with a mate. But most people are not like that. Most people will burn with passion. So the Bible says for them to take a mate. So marriage and things like that are not evil. But Jesus was not evil because if he would have had a mate or anything, it's just he had to be completely pure. Those who are never married and have children and they live by themselves, they're uniquely qualified to live wholly for God. No matter how much you love God, if you've got a wife, you got a wife. If you got a husband, you got a husband. Then you're going to have kids, and some of your mind is moved out. Your energies are spread horizontally. Your focus is spread horizontally. But if you don't have someone else that you're connected to on that level, your direction can ultimately be and potentially be straight toward God. Jesus was of that mindset for himself. Even Paul said to himself, I wish that you were like me, being single, because his wife had died by then. But it's not about good or bad. He was a wife, takes a wife, the Bible says, is a good thing. So there's nothing wrong with it. But there's that special group that didn't have to. And Jesus was part of that group, being God himself, never ever had to entangle himself with the affairs of his own interest on that level. And he lived his life wholly. He lived his life purely. And at 12 years of age, he spoke wisely. So many myths about him are found in the Apocrypha. I've told some, but when Jim was a little boy, every Sunday he would come up here and open the book to the Apocrypha, or he'd leave it there just to agitate me. Because this Bible has the Apocrypha. Our Bible's not there, is it? We have a Bible there most of the time. It has an Apocrypha in it. And so I'd always put it back to the Old Testament. He'd always put it on the Apocrypha just to agitate me. So I'd always move it. The Apocrypha is a part of the Middle Testaments that the Catholics use as part of their Bible. Several books were written between 400 BC and Mark during the Maccabean period and following that are considered by some as holy books. We as the church, Christian church, do not recognize it, but some old Bibles put it in there. So it's kind of interesting reading, but it's not the Bible. What we know of Jesus is this right here. He was born of a virgin, lived in poverty, was circumcised, fled to Egypt, came back when all the other babies were dead, at 12 spoke in the synagogue for 3 days, 2 days at least, and then we didn't hear from him until he was 30. And the first thing we heard about him when he was 30 was John the Baptist's cousin saying, blessed is he who cometh in the Lord. This is the one whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch. He lived his life in obscurity, and yet everybody knew who he was supposed to be. What an amazing juxtaposition. Everyone knew that this was the son of Mary, supposedly the Messiah, who's supposedly going to take over the world and sit on the throne. But for 30 years, he didn't get married, didn't have kids, didn't leave the house. He built houses. He was quiet unto himself. What is he going to do? What he's going to do? When is he finally going to be that person who does what he said he was going to do in the Old Testament? So 3 years, when he's 30 years old, he gets baptized, and right away, miracles everywhere, people coming back from the dead, eyes being able to see, legs being made longer. I mean, everything is happening all over. He must be the one. He comes in the Passover the week before he's crucified. He comes in there and knocks over the tables. He sets them straight or taking exploiting the poor people. He tells them, my father's house shall not be called a den of thieves or a den of vipers. And all the people are excited because he's going to do it. This is that Jesus. That was one. This is Mary's son, the one we heard about so many years ago. He's defying the Pharisees. He's defying the Sadducees. He's defying the Romans. He's going to do what he wants to do. And on that Wednesday, he stands up in the middle and he's speaking. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. And they couldn't believe their ears. What do you mean your kingdom is not of this world? We're supposed to come back and set up your kingdom so that we'd be free from Rome. And he said, not yet. So the next day, they freed Barabbas and they had Jesus crucified because he didn't give them what they wanted, but he gave them so much more. He gave them eternal freedom. Some of us believe that you're going to be blessed by God when you become a millionaire, or that you'll know you're blessed by God when you have the perfect spouse, or the beautiful house, or a wonderful car, or that your kids are out of jail. Are you going to know that God loves you because of things that it demonstrates as it's shown? You know, none of that's true. None of it's true. God loves me completely right now. He can't love me more 10 years from now as he did 30 years ago. He loves me completely. What I allow him to do through me is up to me, but even then it's up to him sovereignly what he wants to do through me. If I'm good, good things aren't going to happen. This isn't the Old Testament. If I'm bad, that doesn't mean bad things are going to happen. God is just, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Evil people will get heads up in this world. Truly evil people will prosper. It's okay. At the end of the story, we win. This is this life. I was just thinking, now 58, which is I'm really getting old, 4 years from Social Security. Sounds kind of funny. But you know, 20 years ago seems to me like just a blink. I remember 20 years ago, it was 1999, and we were all abuzz of Y2K. Remember that? What have you heard during Y2K? So I had two or three, you were in high school. We had two or three people who were gathering wood, piles of it. Two or three people gathering water, buckets and jars and gallons. People saving up extra money. Some people I knew got a whole bunch more bullets and guns. The crazy guys, you know, stuff like that. Just in case it crashed, we were all on our own. We had to have wood, water, cash, and protection. What happened? Nothing. Not a thing. We're downstairs. New Year's Eve, 1999, there was a bunch of us downstairs. And at 12 o'clock, all the lights went off. It was two kids in the youth group, basically. Two boys, my son and J.D. Bridge, they had sabotaged to turn off all the lights. They forgot to leave one light on, but it was all right. And then nothing happened. And I'm thinking, man, that was like yesterday. No, those boys were 9. Now they're 29. Who are the people that were there then? I remember playing cards that night with Helen. I remember playing cards that night with Mrs. Anderson and Mrs. Doris and Margaret. They're gone. 20 years when you're 10 or 20 or 30 is like whatever. But 20 years, a lot of people are going to be gone. We may lose people this year. I'm worried about a few of us. I'm worried about Jack. And there's others here that aren't doing well. Some of you got cancer. You just haven't really accepted it yet or know it for sure. Some of you may not be here. Some of you got all kinds of issues. Some of us have issues. And we're not going to be here. And that's not a fearful thing. It's not a horrible, life-changing thing such that my existence doesn't matter. It's a reality. Because once you die, you get to go home. So live our lives on purpose. Because this is what we have. We may never see Jack Duvall again. I hope we do. But there may be half a dozen people in this room die before Jack. I mean, how many plane crashes were yesterday where people died? Going to football games. Car wrecks. I mean, we don't know. What I do know is this, that God didn't make any mistakes. A year and a week ago, when Faith died in that car wreck, God didn't make a mistake. It was all part of his sovereign will. She got to go home to heaven. And a lot of things have changed since then. God has never made a mistake. Our prayer is, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you, and I thank you that you do. Give me more faith, Father, and thank you that I could even have this prayer, because without you, I'm on my own, and I am grossly inefficient to take care of the things that I need to take care of as a human being, because I don't know tomorrow. I could try to control today, and that's futile. I could try to organize the world around me. That's ridiculous. Or I could just say, okay, Lord, it's on you. I trust you. Let me know what you want me to do. Amen? Amen. 2020. The 20s. The 20s. This is the second round of 20s for you. That's amazing. That is so cool. That's amazing. Let's do it well. That doesn't mean we're going to be terribly successful. It means we can be blessed. It doesn't mean we're going to be poor. We can be blessed. And our blessing comes from our faith in God. Not from how he demonstrates that to us if we're obedient, but because we love him. And he gives us peace. That's how our blessing is known. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us. Thank you for all the information you put in the Bible about yourself for us as a newborn and as a young one, and then just a snapshot, an eye-open snapshot, that window at you at 12, and then your amazing entrance at 30 as proclaimed by John the Baptist. And then we know your life for the next 3 years, how you lived, how you died, how you rose again. We know what you've done for us. We thank you. Help us to have the same faith in day-to-day activities that we have when it comes to salvation. We trust you with our eternal soul. We've never touched you, never seen you, never felt you, but we trust you completely with our eternal soul. Lord, help us to trust you with our daily activities. Help us to trust you with our regular daily little things. It just seems so counterintuitive, and that counterintuition is because we're sinners. It's our nature. Lord, by faith, help us to grow in you and to trust you. You make no mistake, but that doesn't mean it might not be really, really hard. It does mean we can deal with it, though, or you wouldn't let us have it. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this last year. We're looking forward to the next year and the way that you can work through us and how that we can have faith in you. We have no idea what this next year is going to look like, Lord, but we thank you for allowing us to be part of it. Because it's your will. Well, bless this time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, in closing this morning, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 417. And let's sing, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Let's sing that first verse, hymn number 417. Next time I see you, except for Bible study or New Year's Eve, it'll be a new year, 2020. Can you imagine? I remember when I was at the high school in 1976, we were the class of 80. Man, we were made fun of because they said, 80? Are you kidding me? Well, that's been almost 40 years ago. It just, time goes on, and it's 2020. 2020. Isn't that something? I don't know. That seems more of a big deal to me than 2010 or Y2K even. 2020. It's no big deal to some of you younger ones, though. It's like whatever. And that's all right, too. Y'all have a good day today. Bible study tonight in 5 hours. Come join us. We're going to study the book of Titus, Paul's last book of his pastoral epistles. We'll look at that tonight, probably the next 2 weeks. Next week we'll have communion, so come with us next Sunday. We'll be taking communion. And men, we're going to have our men's meeting. You're all invited. If you're male, come join us at 8 o'clock next Saturday at Esmeralda's. It's a deep time with deep theological discussion. And we need to talk about some good stuff and have prayer for everybody, that's for sure. And the food's good. So that's next Saturday morning, 8 o'clock. Come join us. God bless you all. Chad, would you close us in prayer, sir?
Sure. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together to share in your word and learn of a little bit of your plan. We ask, Lord, that as we leave, that you empty us of ourselves and fill us with more of you.
Amen.
We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.